Okay, let's begin in prayer. Loving Father, thank you for the time that we have together now. Thanks for the time that we've already had singing your praises, hearing your word read. And Lord, we pray now as we hear your voice to us in your word that you'd make us attentive. For some of us, this is a very familiar passage from the scriptures. We pray you give us fresh insight and new light. For some of us, this is all very new, and we pray that you give us understanding as well. And we pray all of this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Okay, so here's a question for you to think about as we begin. And it's a scenario, actually. Imagine you're sitting there with a friend who's not yet a Christian, and it's a kind of coffee shop situation, and you're chatting away, and the topic of faith comes up. And you get into not a confrontational, but nonetheless a kind of interesting discussion about faith. And this is the question that you ask your friend. Why are you not a Christian? So keep that friend in mind. What are some of the things that they would say to you? Okay, why are you not a Christian? Okay, you're not at this point trying to persuade them to become a Christian. Just where they are at the moment, what reasons would they give? There may even be some of us here who actually are kind of weighing that up ourselves and we think, I'm not quite yet a Christian. Why? What are the reasons you would not be a Christian and trust in Jesus? Well, I ask this kind of question to people quite a lot in my role. And generally speaking, I've noticed that there are three main areas that tend to kind of be the categories where people answer this question. The first is background. Okay, so I'm not a Christian because I never grew up in a Christian home, never went to church, I've just never really thought about it. So it's just my background. This is just, it's not something I'm at all familiar with. Background. Here's the second thing, it's kind of related to the first. Okay, identity. It's not who I am. Okay, I'm not really a religious person, sometimes people would say. Okay, it's not really me, but perhaps people locate their identity in different places as well. Perhaps their ethnicity is one that isn't typically Christian. And so you grew up in the Middle East. Well, it's just not me. That's why I'm not a Christian, because of my identity. Or perhaps someone's sexuality. They think, well, because of that, therefore I can't be a Christian, or I shouldn't be a Christian. It's just not who I am. Or any other kind of identity that people might think of. I'm not a Christian because of my identity. And then I think the final thing tends to be what I would call convictions. Okay, I'm not a Christian because actually I don't think it's true. Okay, I've had a scientific background, sometimes people would say. So, that's more my kind of thing. I tend to think science over here, religion over here, and I'm well and truly over here because of my convictions. Or, I don't believe that someone could rise from the dead. I don't believe in miracles. Or I just don't think religion has done any good in the world. And so, because of my convictions, one way or another, I'm not a Christian. So, a kind of combination of these things: background, identity, convictions. Why are you not a Christian? Normally, in my experience at least, it's something to do with one of those things. Now, here's the thing. Saul, who we have just read about in our passage today, asked this question to him. Why are you not a Christian, Saul? And he would give you a very, very long list of reasons why he was not a Christian. And some of them would be along these lines as well. Here's some words we get from the Apostle Paul in Philippians 3. He's describing his pre-Christian life, and this is what he says. He says, if someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. He's very confident as a non-Christian is Saul. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, faultless. Can you see some of these things coming up? Background. Okay, I am a Torah Jew through and through. And as you've already seen, for those who've been following our series in Acts, This is one of the main problems that they had with Jesus. Do you remember the stoning of Stephen? The accusations. This guy is against the law and he's against the temple. And so Saul says, I am not a Christian because this is who I am. Circumcised on the eighth day. This is my identity and my background. But it's not just that, it's also a set of convictions that he has. In fact, so strong are his convictions that Jesus is wrong, that as it says there, he is persecuting the church. He's utterly convinced that the Christians have it wrong and that he is right. And in fact, the Christians are so wrong that they need to be stamped out in the process. It's quite terrifying if you're a Christian. Just the first two verses of chapter 9 that David read for us. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, which equals followers of Jesus, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. So this guy is totally, totally convinced. Think of your friend. If you said to them, you know, why are you not a Christian? If you then said, what's the likelihood of you becoming a Christian? I wonder what the friend you thought of would say. Well, if you said that to Saul, what's the likelihood of you becoming a Christian, Saul? I mean, he would have laughed in your face. Okay, there's no chance. He's utterly convinced. Now, here's the thing, okay? At some stage, everyone has a long list of arguments as to why they're not a Christian. Before you become a Christian, that is. Everyone's got a list. Saul had a list as well. But what we see in this passage today is that by the end of Saul's trip to Damascus, the list ended up in tatters on the floor. And against all of the odds, Saul, even Saul, had become a follower of Jesus. He had, by the way, the original Damascus Road experience. Okay, we've heard of that phrase, haven't we? This is where it comes from. He had the original Damascus Road experience. And the transformation couldn't have been more stark. From persecutor to someone who was so keen to stand as a Christian that he was willing to be persecuted for it. Total transformation. And as kind of significant events in history go, this is right up there. So contemporary historian Tom Holland has recently said that Saul's conversion and subsequent ministry really was like a kind of depth charge placed under the whole of Western civilization. Okay, after Jesus himself, the Apostle Paul has had perhaps the most profound influence on Western civilization as we know it. So this experience on the road to Damascus has shaped all of us in this building today, whether we acknowledge it or not. Tom Wright said we call this event a conversion, but it was more like a volcanic eruption. Okay, for Saul personally, but also actually for the world as we know it. So if you ask Saul, why did you become a Christian? That's the question, isn't it? Why did you become a Christian, Saul? Well, he'd have answered that question with three simple words. And that's what we're going to see together as we have a look at this amazing account together. So pick up with me from verse 3. As Saul neared Damascus on his journey, it's about a week's journey, by the way, from Jerusalem to Damascus. So he's probably on day 7, the last day of his journey. Suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell on the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, he replied. Now get up and go into the city and you will be told what you must do. The men travelling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. It's humbling for Saul, isn't it? He had meant to arrive with a great kind of, you know, like the charge of a light brigade, rounding people up. Instead, he's led blind into Damascus. For 3 days, he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. So why did you become a Christian, Saul? Well, he had a whole list of reasons why he wasn't a Christian. I mean, this guy, by the way, is one of the most impressive minds that the world has ever produced. I mean, intelligence was not in short supply for Saul. He had a long list of arguments, and yet all of them, three words. Why are you a Christian, Saul? These are the three words. I met Jesus. Against all of the arguments on that side of the column, they count for nothing against this simple reality. I met Jesus. That's why I'm a Christian. And it was quite a meeting, wasn't it? Jesus knew his name, Saul. Saul, verse 4, he knew exactly the situation. Why do you persecute me? I mean, here's someone who was aware of everything that was going on. And he called him. I'm Jesus. Now get up and go into the city. And such was the authority of that voice that he simply had to do what he was asked. Now, of course, there is plenty that is unique about Saul's story. Okay, when people become Christians, they don't necessarily get the blinding light. In fact, I don't think I've ever heard of anyone who's had the same kind of blinding light experience. I suppose there might be, but it's not common. Okay, Saul was called to be an apostle, and he says elsewhere in the Bible, actually, what he saw Jesus. It was a resurrection appearance. There wasn't just a vision. He actually saw the resurrected Jesus. That was required because he was to give testimony to Jesus' resurrection. That was part of the calling for him. Those are unique things, really only for Saul. And yet, at the heart of every Christian story, why are you a Christian, actually are these three words. I met Jesus. I had my list of reasons as well, but then I met Jesus, and now I follow him too. And I just want to pick out three elements of Paul's story here that I think are common to every Christian story of coming to follow Jesus. And it's all about the Jesus who Saul met. Okay, the first thing that he met was the glory of Jesus. Okay, the Jesus who Saul met was glorious, unignorable. Do you see verse 3? A light from heaven flashed around him. It was literally blinding, verse 8. He opened his eyes and could see nothing. We can imagine the light was so intense. And yet in the middle of the intensity of that light, he could just make out a figure. And the figure is addressing him, Saul, Saul. It's a vision of utter glory. The Jesus whom Saul had assumed was dead, and his followers were just making up some troublesome accounts, that's what he had thought before, now was alive before him. Risen, glorious. The Jesus whom he had assumed was a blasphemer, just, you know, saying that he was the Son of God, an awful thing to say, unless it was true. And in that moment, Saul realizes, I mean, you can imagine the pit in his stomach. Goodness me, it's true. Jesus is the Son of God, the one who created the stars. And I've been trying to stamp him out. Glory. The one he assumed was the son of a Nazarene carpenter and nothing more. Realizes he's the Son of God. And again, he had got it so wrong. Now, there would be much that
Saul would still need to learn. But in that moment, it was obvious to him. Jesus was glorious. He was alive, not just alive, but resurrected. Real. And not only so, but this risen, glorious Jesus was identifying with his people in the closest possible way. Do you see how he says that? Verse 4, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Saul hasn't been directly persecuting Jesus. He's been persecuting Jesus' people. And yet such is the closeness of this glorious Jesus identifying with his people that to persecute Jesus' people is as good as persecuting Jesus himself. So that was Saul's first encounter with Jesus. He appreciated the glory of Jesus. But it wasn't just the glory of Jesus. It was also the grace of Jesus. I mean, that moment for Paul, I mean, it must have been in equal measure exhilarating and devastating. I mean, mustn't it? I mean, we've seen his kind of past Jewish credentials. He has done everything he can to build his life as a good Torah-observing Pharisee. All of it. And that moment, it all ends, as it were, in tatters on the floor before him. Devastating. But also devastating as he realizes, and I don't know if you've ever had this in life, how wrong he had been. Have you ever had that moment where you suddenly realise you've got it wrong? And you were so confident before. And it's so humbling. The thing is, as Paul saw Jesus clearly, he also began to see himself more clearly. He began to see his pride. He thought that he had it all wrapped up about Jesus. He was so confident he was willing to persecute them, to stamp them out. And as he sees Jesus, his pride is laid bare as well. It's not just his pride, it's his anger. Again, as he sees Jesus clearly, he sees his own heart so trapped by his own anger, a murderous anger. He begins to see his own blasphemy. Is it the kind of crushing realization that to try and stamp out the Son of God is, of course, a blasphemy against God himself? And perhaps the crushing weight of his folly as well. So here Saul is. He is enemy number one of the Christian movement. And he has just encountered the full glory of Jesus. And he realizes that this Jesus surely has the authority and also the very good reason to condemn him. And yet, instead of condemnation, Saul experiences nothing but kindness and grace. And as he experienced the grace of Jesus, that was the thing that perhaps most profoundly shaped him and everything he would write and do thereafter. Just have a look with me from verse 10. I love how Jesus expresses and shows his grace to Paul in these verses. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, Ananias, yes, Lord, he answered. Got a surprise for you. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he's seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Lord, Ananias answered, I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm he's done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he's come here with the authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name. And you can understand his reaction, can't you? But the Lord said to Ananias, go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. And this is one of the most moving verses, I think, in the whole book of Acts. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it, placing his hands on Saul. He said, Brother Saul. these, by the way, are probably the first words from a Christian that Saul has heard since he has had this encounter with Jesus. What are the first words he hears from another Christian? Brother Saul. The Lord Jesus, Jesus who appeared to you on the road and was coming here, sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. Isn't that amazing? The murderer, the enemy, now a brother. Saul had just encountered the grace of Jesus. This is the grace that can take enemy number one and offer full forgiveness. It's the same grace that is offered to all of us. No matter how we have mistreated God, rejected or ignored him, nonetheless, it's offered to us as well, just as it was to Saul. It's interesting, in a later account, Paul recounts his testimony a few times in the book of Acts. And in a later account, he includes a detail where Jesus says, it's hard for you to kick against the goads. In other words, part of the backstory has been Jesus' persistent grace in Saul's life, giving him a nagging kind of sense of dis-ease at his persecution, perhaps. He was resisting Jesus for a long time, and then at that moment, that's when he suddenly decided to follow Jesus, when he saw him clearly. And yet the grace of Jesus has been pursuing him. And this lesson in God's grace, it was not just a lesson for Saul, it was a lesson for Ananias as well. I mean, my goodness me, how hard would it have been to welcome Saul after all the damage he had done? I mean, I don't know if Ananias knew personally some of the Christians who have been rounded up and imprisoned, perhaps even murdered, because of Saul. And yet here, Ananias has to learn as well the revolutionary implications of grace in a Christian community. Grace that means God's forgiveness means that I also need to learn to forgive and to welcome in. And that continues to have huge implications for us and our Christian community. Enemies, people who have hurt us, even hurt us deeply, to say, brother, we've been forgiven. We can now forgive one another as well. Amazing. So Saul encounters the grace of Jesus. And grace is right at the heart of his letters as he goes on to write. This is his first letter, the letter to Galatians. He says, I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved, isn't that amazing? Who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. You see, Paul knew all the way through the means by which God's grace was shown was through the cross of Jesus, crucified for him, paying the penalty for all of Saul's folly and persecution and rejection of God. All of it paid fully. And Paul didn't just know that as a theoretical idea. He knew it personally. The Son of God who died for me. And in one of his latest letters, I love this. This is probably his penultimate letter. He says, even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. He needed to be shown mercy, in other words. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. Do you see the point? If someone like Paul can receive grace and mercy, anyone can. And so as Paul goes around the Mediterranean preaching this revolutionary gospel of grace, what power it comes with, because he has experienced the depths of that grace himself. And friends, if we want to have an impact for the Lord, well, how much more richer if we have experienced God's grace in our own life so that we can then explain it with reality to others as well. So he experienced God's the grace of Jesus on that road. And then finally, he experienced the empowering of Jesus as well. Jesus has a significant role for Paul. Do you see verse 13? He says to Ananias, I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he's done to your holy people in Jerusalem. But the Lord said, verse 15, go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. So that's the role. But God never calls us to anything without also empowering us to fulfill the calling. That's true for all of us, actually. But it was true for Saul as well. And so verse 17, he sent me so that you might see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And it's no surprise that the very next thing we read is verse 20. At once, he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, isn't this the man who caused havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on his name? I mean, it's amazing, isn't it? Straight out the blocks, the Holy Spirit empowers Paul and off he goes, preaching Jesus. And he would need all of the empowering that he could get because it was going to be a difficult road for him. Actually, in the reading that we had, twice he has to flee for his life already as a Christian believer. Jesus, who calls us to himself, calls us to serve him, empowers us to serve him, also calls us to suffer with him. And the Apostle Paul knew that as well as anyone. And the wonderful thing about the ministry of the Holy Spirit is that Paul probably only saw the risen Jesus once. Okay, we don't know that for certain, but probably that was a one-off experience for him. Seeing Jesus, as it were, with his own eyes. And for the next 20 years, he didn't see him in that sense. But with the Holy Spirit dwelling in him, he knew the presence and power of Jesus, walking with him day by day as he fulfilled his calling. So why did you become a Christian, Saul? I met Jesus. He met Jesus, the glory of Jesus, the grace of Jesus, the empowering of Jesus. The impact on Saul was profound. His letters are dripping with gratitude for the work of grace that Jesus did in his life. But the impact on the church was profound as well. Just imagine being one of those early Christians, the great person. Have you heard the news? He's a Christian. I mean, can you believe it? I mean, they didn't believe it in the readings. Remember, good old Barnabas had to come along and say, no, it's real. Look, he's on our side now, guys. He's on our side. It was so hard to believe. But do you see how confidence building this must have been? It turns out that the Jesus who said, I will give you power and you'll be my witnesses to the ends of the earth, he has every intention of bringing that about. And a Saul of Tarsus is certainly not going to get in the ways of him fulfilling those plans. Isn't that such a confidence builder for us as well? We feel so weak and small and outnumbered. And yet nothing ultimately is going to get in the way of Jesus fulfilling his plans. If he can do this in a Saul, he can do it in anybody. Now, as I've already said, we're going to kind of draw things to a close here. There's a huge amount in Saul's journey, as it were, that was kind of unique to him. But as you've already said, the heart of becoming a Christian is these three words. Okay, I met Jesus. If you want to know what it means to become a Christian, that is the key. We become a Christian when we personally meet Jesus. Now, as I say, it's not going to be in the kind of flash of light, resurrection appearance kind of way. But the way it typically happens is as we read the Bible and we read about Jesus, the Holy Spirit takes these words and it's as if Jesus walks off the pages of the Bible into our lives. And as we read about him, the strangest things happen. We begin to realize this is not just a figure of history. This is the living Lord who is calling me to follow him. And as we hear that call and we listen to him and we respond to him, we meet him and we become a Christian as well. And all of us in our different ways will have experienced those things that Saul did. The glory of Jesus as we discover his command over the uncontrollable, his perfect integrity and goodness, unlike anyone else, his defeat over death and evil. No one else could do that. And we are awed by the glory of Jesus as we meet him personally. We're amazed by the grace of Jesus. Wow, he died for me. Not just died generically, but he had Sam Brewster on his heart as he died on the cross for my sins. And it blows us away. And we realize that when he calls us, he's not calling us to kind of pay him back, try and be a good person, to pay me back for all that I've done. It's free. Genuine grace. And we experience his empowering as well as the Holy Spirit. Through the Holy Spirit, Jesus walks personally with us through life. He calls us to serve him and then equips us for everything he calls us to. And there might be some here who are struggling in their calling at the moment. Can I encourage you? Jesus will equip you and empower you for what he's calling you to right now. Well, Paul met Jesus on the road to Damascus. What about us? Perhaps we met him as a child growing up in a Christian home. Praise God for that. And he walked through those experiences into our life, and he's been our living Lord ever since. Perhaps we met him through coming to church. Perhaps we met him through the witness of a Christian friend. Perhaps we met him just at home as we were reading our Bibles, and one day we thought, wow, this is for real. He's there and he's calling me. Well, perhaps for some of us, he's calling us right now. And so I thought I would just be good to finish just with a couple of very short prayers, actually, that I think anyone could pray in response to what we've seen in Acts chapter 9. And the first one is, Jesus, meet with me. If we feel that you haven't yet become a Christian, you haven't met with Jesus, pray. Say, Jesus, meet with me. If we pray that in faith, genuinely, he promises to do that. But perhaps we could also pray, Jesus, might others meet you through me. Might others meet you through me. Whatever witness that might be involved in doing that. And I hope it's an encouragement as well. If you'd been called to witness to Saul of Tarsus, you'd have felt pretty intimidated. I mean, this guy had PhDs, you know, he was doing like PhDs in his spare time. He had so many decent arguments against Christianity, and yet it was just the simple thing. He met Jesus and the arguments counted for nothing. And some of our friends, we think, wow, they seem so far away, and it doesn't matter how strong their arguments are or how resolute their convictions are, all it takes is for them to meet Jesus themselves. And so pray for that. And never think someone is too intelligent to just simply explain the good news of Jesus to them. Well, why don't we finish with a few moments of quiet to make these prayers perhaps our own in that time. But we're going to continue a time of prayer as Aaron comes to lead us now.
Lord, we pray for our church family. We thank you that it is thriving and growing, with both new members and new arrivals. Thank you for all who serve and volunteer at Trinity at Four. And we ask you to give them confidence in their leadership, clarity in your word, as they support the church's growth. Let us all keep encouraging and challenging each other in our faith, and continue to act as witnesses in our local community. We pray for schools as they reach their final few weeks of the summer term. We pray for the teachers and the staff. They have patience and energy to close out what has been a very challenging year. We also pray for all the students who have shown great tenacity through all the changes and difficulties, and for students taking exams, that they are able to focus and complete their tests with confidence. God, our Father, we pray for all fathers today. We ask that they may find strength as fathers and let the example of their faith and love shine through. Guide them to be outstanding role models to their children, and let them look to you for your example, and to parent with patience, unconditional love and understanding, just as you taught us. Let us all say the Lord's Prayer together.
Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
Just before Yakim closes our service, can I just encourage you all, if you haven't printed one off, to take an application for enrolment on the church electoral roll. It's perhaps not a very interesting bit of paper, but if you consider yourself part of our Trinity Four Church family, it would be really helpful to get everyone on the electoral roll. It's easy to come off the electoral roll at any time that you want to. It doesn't sign you up to anything. It's just a way that we kind of account kind of who we are to the diocese and so on. So grab one of these. They're all printed out on that little table just there on the way out. And if you could fill it out, that would be a great help. There are only about 6 or 7 Trinity Four folk on the electoral roll, so odds on you're probably not if you're unsure. So just a reminder to grab that.
Thank you, Sam. Also, just those fathers and men haven't got Quality Street yet. Yeah, it's not too late. We've got a few boxes full at the back, so do make sure you grab some Quality Streets on your way out. I know I like chocolate, so it's not just the next man, I suppose. Listen, let's close in a word of prayer. Thank you so much, Sam, for that wonderful reminder that we all need to meet Jesus. Even afresh for some of us. That passage in Galatians 2, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Well, Father, thank you that you have given Jesus to us. Thank you that you empower us by your Spirit to be able to do all the things that you need us to do. You equip us. And I pray now that you will send us out in power, in your power, to do the work you've laid before us this week, all the good works. And we ask this for Jesus' sake.
Amen.
Enjoy the refreshments outside. I hope it's not raining.